Scriptures in hand and turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. We're picking back up our series, Beware of the Little Things. And this morning's message is entitled, Don't Take the Bait. Don't Take the Bait. You know, have you noticed over the past several years how it seems that there's been a rise in mass shootings from the murdering of 20 people at a McDonald's in San Diego to killings in post office businesses, factories, stores, banks, schools, and even just this past weekend, many of you probably heard of the massacre in Hialeah in an apartment building where a man just went off and shot six people, and then I believe he took his own life. But as you look at all this, you look at the Columbine shooters, and they said they were bullied. You look at the post office shooter, and he was upset because he had been fired. You look at the Sandy Hook Elementary shooting, and the guy first shot his mother, and then he went to her school, and he killed the children at the school where she taught because he was upset with her, he was angry at her, and he wanted to hurt what she loved. The man in Hialeah, He was described by his neighbors as being an angry man. He was always angry with everybody over everything. And apparently one of his neighbors had filed some sort of complaint on him, and the building managers went to speak to him about it. And when they knocked at his door, he just came out, you know, guns blazing, and shot them and shot several other people. And then I believe the end result was that he took his own life. But these murderers, for the most part, all had one thing in common. They were offended. An offense caused them to seethe with anger. And you know, Jesus tells us that anger is the root of murder. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, don't be angry in your heart with your brother. Because what he's saying is the seedbed out of which murder rises is anger. It starts with anger. And when that anger is unresolved, when that anger is allowed to seethe, there's no telling the depths of darkness that it can take a person to. So offense caused these individuals to seethe with anger, and then it spewed out in rage, and it resulted in them in picking up a weapon to mete out vengeance. And in most cases, as we've seen, they take their own lives because they know they can't get away with it, but nothing, not even their own life, was more important to them than getting even for their perceived offenses. Offense can be extremely dangerous, and it opens the door to unimaginable depths of darkness in our soul. And I believe that perhaps that's why Jesus warned so adamantly against offense. Luke 17, 1 through 5. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to fall. Take heed or watch yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, if your brother offends you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Because what they're saying is, what you're telling us is really hard to do. It's really hard to do. But Jesus plainly tells us that it's impossible to go through life without having the opportunity to be offended. Now, I know I've preached on offense before, but it seems to be a recurring problem in people's lives. And we listen to the sermon and we say amen to the message and we agree with what's being taught until we're the one that is offended. And then suddenly all that we have learned, all that the Bible teaches us about dealing with an offense in a godly way goes out the door. And we react in the flesh, we react in an ungodly manner. I've noticed that Christians will oftentimes try to even deny that they're offended. They'll say things like, no, I'm not really offended, I'm just hurt. Or I'm just disappointed in their behavior. Or they'll say, I've already let it go. When you know in truth and in fact they haven't let it go, you can see that they're holding on to it. Sometimes they'll spiritualize their fleshly reaction. And they'll say things like, I've prayed about it and God is telling me to go to another church. And that's generally code for, I got offended at somebody or something and I don't want to deal with it in a biblical way, so it's just easier to leave. Hallelujah. Or if it's at a personal level, they'll say, God told me that this friendship was just for a season. It's time to move on. We blame God for so much, I'll tell you. In reality, most of the time, the person just doesn't want to deal with an offense in a biblical way. So we're continuing our series this morning on Song of Solomon 2:15, where it says it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. An offense is one of those little foxes, one of those little things that we don't think is really all that serious, so we try to minimize it, we ignore it, we deny it, and yet it carries with it some very grave consequences. So this morning, we want to look at what Jesus says about offense and how we ought to deal with it. The first thing I want us to look at is the reality of offense, the reality of offense. Jesus says in verse 3, if your brother trespass against you, if your brother offends you, if your brother offends you, the word trespass means to step over the boundary, to step over the line. If they've stepped over the line with you and they've offended you. But Jesus uses the word brother, which implies an existing relationship that involves love or care for another person. So it implies an existing relationship. And something we see is this. Relationships are the seedbed for offense. The only way to avoid any opportunity for offense is to completely isolate yourself from other people. That's the only way you can be sure that you won't have opportunity to be offended. And even then, I heard a story about a man that was marooned on a deserted island. And he lived there for several years until one day he was finally rescued. And when his rescuers came, they noticed that he's the only person on the island, but there were three huts that he had built on the island. So they were curious, and they asked him about these three huts. And he said, well, when I first got stranded on the island, the first hut that I built was for shelter. It was my home. He said, and then the second hut that I built was a place of worship. I needed to have a church. And so they said, well, what about the third hut? He said, well, that was the second church that I went to. And they said, well, what do you mean the second church that you went to? And he said, well, when I was attending the first church, I got offended, and so I had to go somewhere else. It'll catch up with some of you in a moment. A little hint, he was the only person on the island. Pinch your neighbor and see if they're awake. But the only way to avoid offense is to completely isolate yourself from everybody else. But if you have relationships in your life, then the opportunity for offense is always going to be present. Especially because only those you care about can hurt you. How many of you know that? If a stranger does something, water off a duck's back. But when it's somebody close to you, when you care about them, that's when it hurts. David wrote this in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. This was a time when he got hurt by someone close to him. He said, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. I could get over it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. Here David has experienced a deep hurt by one of his closest friends. Most Bible scholars believe that this was a betrayal by Ahithophel to David's son Absalom, who was trying to kill David at that time to take the throne. And David and Ahithophel had been very tight. They were close friends. Ahithophel was David's confidant, David's counselor. And Ahithophel had worshipped together many times in the house of God. And now this close friend has betrayed David into the hands of his enemy. And David says, you know what? You expect an enemy to hurt you. And so you hide, you protect yourself, because that's what you expect of an enemy. Am I right? If you see an enemy coming, you're going to take refuge. But if you see a friend, you're not going to hide. You're not going to protect yourself because you don't expect them to hurt you. And if an enemy hurts you, you dismiss it because you expect an enemy to hurt you. But you don't expect a friend to hurt you. The betrayal that hurts is that of someone close to you because you trusted them. You opened yourself up to them. You made yourself vulnerable to them. And you expected that your love and your trust would be reciprocated. When it's not, that's when hurt comes in. That's when offense comes in. The second thing we need to see is the closer the relationship, the greater the potential for offense. The closer you are to someone, the greater your expectations of them. The closer the relationship, the greater the expectation, and that increases the potential for offense. See, when you're close to somebody, you have a list of expectations, what you think they should be like, what you think they should do, how you think that they should treat you. And when they don't live up to that expectation, that's when offense enters in. John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, which I think should be required reading for every Christian, and some people I'd like to require them to read it over several times. But in that book, he says, if I have expectations about certain persons, those people can let me down. They will disappoint me to the degree that they fall short of my expectations. But if I have no expectations about someone, anything given is a blessing and not something owed, not something that they're obliged to do. We set ourselves up for offense, he says, when we require certain behaviors from those with whom we have relationships. The more we expect, the greater the potential for offense. So the closer you are to someone, the higher your expectations of who they are, what they should do, how they should treat you, so the greater the opportunity for offense. It works like this. When we have a relationship with someone, we have a mental list of how we think they should be, how we think they should act, how we think they should treat us. It could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a pastor. We have a mental list of how they should act, of how they should treat us. And the problem is this. They are, first of all, the first problem is this. They don't have your list. That list is in your mind. Most of the time, they have no idea what it is that you're expecting from them. And they might not agree with your list. But the second problem is this. They're human. And they can't fulfill all of your expectations. And the higher our expectations, the greater the opportunity for us to be hurt or disappointed, because the other person is going to fail our expectations. I'll give you an example. I cringe when someone comes to me, and I've had it happen several times, where they come to me and they say, oh, Pastor, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be going to any church. You're the reason that I'm still here. And something inside of me just goes, ugh. Because it generally means that they've been hurt or disappointed at another church or by another pastor. And now they have very high expectations because they're guarding themselves against being hurt again. And so they're an offense waiting to happen. Many times their expectations are so unrealistic that there's no one that can live up to them. So it's like a ticking time bomb. I mean, sometimes their expectations are so high they get offended with Jesus, because he doesn't answer their prayer when they think he should answer, how they think he should answer. And they get offended even at Jesus because of their expectations. When somebody comes to me and says something like that, my response is always to say, you know what? You need to keep your eyes on Jesus, and you need to be coming for Jesus, because Jesus is the only one that will not disappoint you. And like I said, some people even get disappointed with Jesus because he doesn't meet their expectations. The closer the relationship, the more potential there is for offense, and the closer the relationship, the more severe the offense. The more severe the offense. Because you see, the closer the relationship, the stronger the emotions. Whether it's the emotion of love, the closer the relationship, the stronger the love, or the emotion of anger. The closer the relationship, the stronger the love. When that love gets hurt, the stronger the anger. You following me? So the strongest hatred generally is expressed among people who once loved each other very deeply and were close. The most vicious cases in the legal system tend to be divorces. People who once were madly in love couldn't stand to be apart, now can't stand to be in the same room. And they have very strong negative feelings because they once loved each other. They feel betrayed. They feel deeply hurt. Strong negative feelings. Then look at the news media. How many times do we hear reports of murder where a husband kills a wife who has broken up with him, or a boyfriend goes out and finds a girlfriend who says she doesn't want to be with them anymore, and now she's dating another guy or whatever, and he shoots both of them? Why? Because he once had strong feelings, once had strong love, or so he said, and that love was hurt and has now turned to anger, and that anger leads to murder. About a year ago, there was even a case that I read of a man that walked into a church prayer meeting at his church, walked right down to the altar where the music pastor was praying, pulled out a gun, and shot the music pastor in the head. The reason being is that that man had been on staff in the church, and he had to be let go, and the music pastor was the one that spoke to him and told him that they were needing to let him go. And he got angry. He once loved the church. He once loved the pastors. But he got hurt. His expectations were disappointed. And he turned around and he shot the music minister. So pray for us if we ever need to fire somebody. Amen. I'll send one of the associate pastors. No, I'm just kidding. But that's the reality of offense. Relationships are the seedbed for offense. And as long as you have human relationships, there will be the opportunity to be offended. Now let's talk for a moment about the reasons for offense. Every offended person fits into one or of two categories. There are those who have either been treated unjustly or wrongly, or those who think they've been treated unjustly or wrongly. So let's talk a little bit about those who have been treated wrongly. Someone has hurt you. Someone has disappointed you. Someone has failed you. Someone has betrayed you. First of all, you need to realize there are some times, but they're generally in the minority, where they might have done it intentionally. But the majority of the time, they did it unintentionally. And you're there all worked up because they did this, that, and the other, and they had no intention whatsoever. They're oblivious to the fact that you're even offended. You're sitting there and you're stewing and all this anger and all this hurt, and they're there tiptoe through the tulips. They're just having a good old time because they have no idea that they offended. And that's the majority of the cases. And you're there thinking they did it purposely, and you're there thinking they slighted you. I mean, you're working all this stuff up in your mind, and you're getting bound more and more and more in the chains of offense, and they have not a clue. They have not a clue. And then, let's talk about those who think they've been wrong. They perceive that they have been wrong because they have inaccurate or incomplete information. Maybe the information they have is correct, but it's not complete, so their conclusion is inaccurate. Let me give you an example of that. Say one Sunday morning that I realized that I need to tell one of the staff members or one of the leaders in the back something very important right before service. And I've only got 2 minutes to get up on the platform and start service. So I'm rushing, and I tend to be a person, because of my choleric personality, that I'm very focused when I need to get something done. And so I'm rushing to the back of the church to find that person, and you happen to be walking in that morning. You know, you're just strolling in down the hallway, and I'm buzzing by you 100 miles an hour because I got to get this done and I got to get up on the platform. And I pass by you, and I don't stop and give you a hug as I normally would and say, hey, it's good to see you, and how are you doing? And, you know, because I got 2 minutes, and I didn't even realize I buzzed by you. I just needed to get this done. But when I buzz by you, you start thinking, oh, man, Pastor Maria must be upset at me. Oh, she did that intentionally. She purposely ignored me. And you start getting all it. See, you had a little bit of information. You knew that I passed you by. But the information was incomplete because you didn't know why I was in a rush. And so on that little bit of information that you have, you draw an inaccurate conclusion because you let your mind start running. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. Now, I don't think I've offended anybody in that way. I hope I haven't. But if I have, come to the altar and repent of offense this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. So their information is correct, but their conclusion is inaccurate. You're perceiving something that is not true. Let me give you another example. Say a wife who madly loves her husband is planning a big surprise party for his 40th birthday. I mean, she just wants to blow it out of the water. She just wants to do something extremely special for him. But it's a surprise, so he doesn't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, he sees her, you know, making all these private phone calls, and she's talking all quietly and everything like that, you know. And then a couple of times, he glances over because her phone was on the table, and he saw a text coming, and he glances over, and he sees that it's from somebody named Bob. Now, he doesn't know that Bob is a party planner who's planning his surprise birthday party. And all of a sudden, his mind starts racing, and he jumps to conclusion, my wife is cheating on me. And this starts building inside of him until the day before the party or the day of the party, they have this big explosion and ruins the entire event. What happened? He had a little bit of information, but he didn't know the whole truth. And based upon his perception of that little bit of information, he allowed his mind to go. How many of you know that what we perceive becomes our reality? Our perception becomes our reality. To us, it's real. It's true. We let our mind go away with us and build this whole thing. And to us, it becomes true, even though it couldn't be further from the actual truth. But to us, it's true. And we begin to act upon what to us is true. And we can cause a lot of damage when we do that. I think this is why James in James chapter 1 cautions us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What he's saying is, you know, close your mouth, open your ears, and find out all the information first. The writer of Proverbs, the wisdom writer, says this: he is a fool who answers a matter before he has heard it out completely. What he's saying is that you're gonna act really stupidly if you don't stop to investigate and get all of the information first. If you just react to the situation, you're gonna make yourself into a fool. You're gonna do some very foolish things. Many times, like the man of La Mancha, we are tilting at windmills. We are fighting enemies that don't really exist because we've built up all of these perceptions in our mind that become our reality. And we're having all of these fights, all of these offenses that don't really even exist. So that's the reason for some of our offenses. And then let's talk a little bit about the root of offense. Satan is behind offense. Darkness is behind offense. Offense is Satan's trap. And John Bevere, in his book, The Bait of Satan, does a good job of explaining how the Greek word skandalon, which is used for offense here, speaks of a movable stick or trigger of a trap. That you put the stick in place and you set the trap, and then the minute the animal goes for the bait, the stick is removed and the trap falls upon the animal and the animal is caught. And that's what the word offense means here. It's the Greek word skandalon. And it speaks about that bait stick, that stick in the trap that is baited and is removed. So the word signifies laying a trap for someone. And the devil uses offense to lay a trap for Christians, to defeat and destroy Christians, to divide relationships, to divide churches. And there are two things that make a trap effective. A trap must be hidden. It must be camouflaged. It can't be obvious to the prey. Because if they see it, if they recognize what it is, they won't go into it. They have to just stumble into it unsuspectingly. That's why most people who are in the trap of offense don't even know that they've been caught by offense. And then a trap must be baited. There's got to be something there to attract the prey that you're going after. I've shared the fact that I have 7 stray cats in my backyard, and how it all happened was a couple years ago, a mama cat showed up in my backyard, and she was all skinny and scraggly, and I felt sorry for her because I love cats. So I started putting a little food out for her, and in a few weeks, she brought 3 babies and left them on my back porch. So I started feeding them because I felt sorry for them. And the next thing I know, she's going into heat, and I've got like 20 male cats all around her in the backyard. And I said, this is a problem waiting to happen. If I don't fix these cats, I'm going to have 100 cats before I know it. So I started trapping them. Well, I caught the 3 kittens, and then I caught the mama cat. Little did I know that she could get pregnant so quickly, because by the time I caught her and got her fixed, She'd already had another set of babies. I don't know how she could do that quickly, but anyhow. So when I let her out after, because I took her to Stray Aid, and you can release them after 24 hours. I let her out after 24 hours. She was like a shot over the fence and gone. And then a couple days later, what does she do? She brings three more babies. And the way that I'd have to catch those kittens, I had to hide this trap. And then I had to find a bait that would work with them. And I couldn't isolate just the ones I still needed to catch because I had to feed the other four cats. So food wasn't going to work because I couldn't starve the other cats. So I said, what can I do? Well, kittens love to play. So I got this little feather toy and I tied a string around it. And they were a little skittish. The last two were a little skittish about the trap because they had seen their brother trap. So they didn't want to get close to the trap. So I had to devise a means. So I got this little feather toy, and I put a string on it, and I put the string out about 10 feet away from the trap. And I ran the string in under my sliding glass door, and I sat on the door in my house, and I started to wiggle the string, and the feather would move, and they got all excited, and they started playing with it, and I said, yes. And so then I'd pull it in, you know, just 2 inches. And they would keep playing, pull it in another 2 inches. And then it got to the gate of the trap. And I'm like, yes, we're getting there. And then I'd pull it in a little bit more. And then they were so enamored with this piece of bait, this little feather toy, that two of them went in the trap at the same time. Snap, the trap closed. And I said, praise God, 2 for 1. I got them both at once. But see, it had to be hidden. Couldn't be something that they could just recognize right off the bat. And it had to be something that allured them, something that attracted them, something that captivated their attention. And that's exactly what Satan does. And he's a master. He's a master at these two things. He hides the trap so that we don't even realize, so that we don't even realize that it's a trap until we take the bait and suddenly we're caught. The moment you pick up that offense, a word spoken or an action somebody took, and the moment you pick up that offense, that's when it becomes dangerous, because that's when you become trapped. And it will kill you spiritually, and it will destroy your relationships. Offense is a tool of the devil to bring people into captivity. Proverbs 18:19 says this, a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city or a strong city. You know why? Because a person who is offended builds walls. They build walls to protect themselves. They want to keep out those that they think might hurt them, but they don't realize that those walls are also going to keep God and his presence out. A walled city or a strong city in biblical times is called a stronghold. And in the New Testament, Paul speaks about the fact that we can have strongholds in our life where darkness entrenches itself, where Satan entrenches himself and then tries to exert influence or control over the rest of our life. And Paul defines the nature of those strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5, as arguments and reasonings that exalt themselves against Christ. So these arguments and reasonings are set ways of thinking that we have developed in our mind when we're talking in regard to offense. These arguments and reasonings are ways of thinking that we have developed to protect ourselves. We say things like, you can't trust anybody. Everybody is going to hurt you. Everybody's out to get you. You have to look out for number one. You develop all of these argumentations in your mind that exalt themselves against Christ, because that way of thinking is not Christ-like. That way of thinking is going to cut us off from people, and it's going to cut us off from God. And a stronghold is a position or belief regarding something or someone, and it's usually filled with assumptions, misinformation, incomplete information, as we said. It's often filled with the lies of the enemy, because the moment that you start to open yourself to offense, the enemy comes into your mind and fills you with lies about the situation. So what started out like this starts growing, because the enemy is feeding you with lies. And most of the time, we believe those lies because we have never taken the time to go to the person and speak to them. Most often, if we would go to the person and speak to them, the situation would be cleared up. I go back to the illustration of me walking by someone hurriedly on a Sunday morning, and their mind starts to run away with them. Oh, pastor intentionally passed by me. Oh, she's ignoring me. Oh, she must be upset at me. Oh, this, that, and the other. And the enemy's just playing with that and building it. Now, if that person had ever taken the time to come to me and say, Pastor, now don't everybody flood me after the service, but if that person had ever taken the time to come to me and say, Pastor, this morning, why was it you passed by me so quickly and you didn't stop to greet me? I could have very easily cleared up the situation. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not saying that that ever happened. I hope it's never happened. And I'm just using it as an illustration, not asking any of you to come up and speak to me after the service. I'm just saying, most of the time, if we would go to the person and speak to them about it, the situation could be cleared up. The situation could be cleared up with little or no effort. But most of the time, we begin to believe the lie of the enemy because we don't take the time to do what the Bible says. We don't take the time to do what the Bible says. And then strongholds are reasonings and justifications that we use to hold on to our anger and our hurt. Because we think we need to hold on to our anger, we need to hold on to our hurt, because that's what will protect us. We don't trust God that he can keep our hearts safe. And we don't trust that God's word works. So we think we have to handle it ourselves. That's why when Jesus said, if your brother comes to you 7 times in a day and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the disciples said, increase our faith. Because what they're saying is, God, it's hard to trust you in this area. Because if we keep forgiving somebody that hurts us, we're going to become like a doormat and we're going to be making ourselves vulnerable to more and more and more and more hurt. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to release offense and we need to forgive. But when we forgive, it does not always mean that the relationship goes back to exactly where it was before. There are justifiable times where you may not need to open yourself up to the vulnerability of being hurt again and again and again. You can forgive the person, you can release the offense. For instance, if you're married to someone who is a serial adulterer, hello, forgive him, but don't be stupid. Or if you're married to someone who is physically abusive, do you know that one of the cycles of an abusive mindset is that they'll beat the woman up and then she'll withdraw for a little time and he'll feel like he's losing her or whatever, and he'll come back and he'll weep and say, oh, I'm so sorry, oh, please forgive me, oh, please take me back, I'll never do it again. And the next time he does it, it's one step more intense than the time before. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying today. We need to release the offense. And we need to forgive. But there are times where that does not mean that the relationship will necessarily go back to what it was before. Amen? But we do need to forgive, and we do need to release the offense. But the disciples are saying, God, increase our faith, because this is hard to do. This is hard to do. But unresolved hurt becomes the open door to Satan in our life. And let's talk a little bit about the results of offense. The first thing I want us to see is that offense multiplies. Somebody has said offense has cousins, and when you let offense in, they move in all of their cousins. They come with the whole family. You know what some of offense's cousins are? Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, hatred, revenge, betrayal, even murder. That's the cousins of offense. And when you allow offense in, he generally never comes alone. I read from you a while ago about Psalm 55, where David said, you were my own close friend. We worshiped together. And he talked about the betrayal, which most Bible scholars believe applies to when he was betrayed by a man named Ahithophel. And I think it's quite interesting that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And I just kind of wonder if perhaps there wasn't this unresolved offense in Ahithophel. And that offense just laid there for years, seething under the surface. And the moment Ahithophel saw an open door to hurt David back, he took it and betrayed David. I wonder if it was not unresolved offense that caused Ahithophel to betray David. You know, sometimes offense can linger under the surface for years, and we don't even realize it's seething there. So offense multiplies, but offense also masters us. It takes control over us. Offense causes pride to control us. See, when we're offended, what we're really saying is that our sense of dignity has been hurt. We are worth more than that. We deserve to be respected. We deserve to be treated right. That's what we're saying when we get offended. And pride makes us see ourselves as a victim. Even if we were just as culpable in the situation, we paint ourselves as purity personified. And we are the victim of the situation. Pride keeps us from seeing that we are wrong because we're holding offense. And pride says, all is well. All is well. So if all is well, you're never going to deal with the problem because you can't deal with what you don't admit. So pride is going to keep you in bondage. And pride says something like this. Pride says, the other person needs to come to, I'm not holding anything. But they did X, Y, and Z, and they're answerable to God. And if they want to be right with God, they need to come crawling on their hands and knees to me and beg for offense because I'm the victim and they did me wrong. And why should I go to them and talk to them when they did me wrong? So you know what? You're never going to get free because you're the one in prison. They're walking around. They don't even know you're offended. They're free as a bird. And you're the one all wrapped up in prison here with your offense. Pride. Offense causes pride to control us. And then offense causes us to obsess over the incident. How do we obsess over the incident? We keep going over it and over it and over it again and again in our mind. This is normally how it starts. We just had the incident, whatever it was. Somebody said something. Somebody ignored us. Somebody did something. And we got hurt. And so after the incident, that offense is inside of us, and we start thinking, when they did that, I should have done this. And when they said that, I should have said this. And we start rehearsing the thing over and over and over again. I know nobody here has ever done that. Hallelujah. We begin to obsess over it. It becomes our focus. It becomes our focus. And then offense causes us to withdraw from fellowship with that person. And after I've seen it happen right here. Folks that used to sit over here for the last 20 years the church was in existence. One day somebody said something wrong or looked at them wrong and they never dealt with it. And pretty soon they're sitting over there. Or they were coming to the 11 o'clock service and they start coming to the 8 o'clock service. So they don't even want to see the other person. They don't even want to cross paths with the other person. I know that's nobody here. It's all people that attend the church down the street. But it happens. We withdraw our fellowship from that person. And then not only do we withdraw our fellowship from that person, but we tend to withdraw in fellowship slowly from other people as well because we start building up walls. And it happens so subtly, we don't even realize that it's happening. And then offense causes us to justify ourselves by sharing our feelings with others, hoping that they'll agree with us. When you study conflict management, this is generally called building a coalition. What they say is that, you know, people will go out and they'll share their opinions, their feelings, whatever, in the hopes of building a coalition of people who will agree with them. So when we're offended, we start rehearsing the situation with other people. We start telling them, oh, poor me, I'm the victim, look what happened to me. And each time we tell it, it grows. Because what you feed grows, what you starve dies. So you're coddling this offense, oh, poor me, oh, look what happened to me, oh, look what they did to me. And each time you tell it, it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. We tell it over and over and over again. And then the problem with that is, that we're infecting other people. We're infecting other people. We're taking others with us. We're getting other people trapped in our trap of offense. This is how it works. See? If I get offended at Josie, I'm not. But if I get offended at Josie, she said or did something to me that hurt me, and I've been coddling that hurt, obsessing over it over and over and over again, and I feel like such a victim, and I want some sympathy. So I go to Maria Estrella, and I start telling her, you wouldn't believe what Josie did to me. This is what she said. This is what she did. Oh, poor me. And then pretty soon, you know, Maria Estrella never had any problem with Josie before. But then all of a sudden, Maria Estrella comes and sees Josie on Sunday morning, and she feels something bad inside of her. And she says, I can't believe Josie would do that to the pastor. You know? And then after I've got her on my side, then I come over here and I tell Donna Davey. You know? And I'm over here and I'm telling Donna, you can't believe what Josie did to me and blah, blah, blah. And I just told Maria, and she agrees with me. She agrees because she's been through something like that before. And before you know it, Donna is now having bad feelings towards her. And now they're trapped in an offense that's not even their offense. They're trapped because of my offense. When you get offended, you take other people with you. And you're jeopardizing their soul because of your offense. And then we create defense mechanisms to protect us from further hurt. We build walls to keep others out, but we don't realize that it's really keeping God out as well. It blocks the presence and the blessing of God. John says this in 1 John, he says, whoever claims to love God, but hates a brother or sister. Now remember, what's the root of hate? Anger, offense, okay? Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. See, when you hold offense in your life, it's going to be a breach, not just in your relationship with that other person. It's going to be a breach in your relationship with God. And it's going to bring spiritual stagnancy in your life. And then I like this verse in Hosea 5:15. God says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, he's using the word offense here in a much broader context, but it also applies in this situation as well. And God says, you know what? Until they admit their offense, I'm removing my presence. I'm going back to my throne in heaven. In effect, I'm removing my immediate presence from them. And not only am I withdrawing my presence from them, but I'm sending affliction upon them so that their affliction will wake them up and let them see that there's a problem. If you've been having affliction in your life, you know, the first place we start is, God, have I disobeyed you? I'm not saying there's sin in your life, but when we have affliction in our life, that's one of the first places we should check. God, have I hurt you? Have I offended you in some way? Is there some disobedience in my life? If you sincerely pray that and God doesn't show you anything, then the next thing you need to pray is, God, am I holding offense against anyone? Is there unforgiveness in my heart towards someone? Is there anger in my heart towards someone? So if there's affliction in your life, you may want to pray those prayers. So offense might seem like a small thing, but it has big consequences and it has a very high price. And then finally, the remedy for offense, the remedy for offense. Watch for offense. And when I say watch for offense, I'm not meaning watch to find an opportunity to be offended with somebody. Watch for somebody to do something wrong. I'm meaning watch out for offense. Expect that it's going to happen and be on guard. Be on guard. Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses will not come. It's impossible to go through life and not have the opportunity to be offended. So expect that there'll be many opportunities every day to be offended, but refuse the bait. Refuse the bait. Refuse to pick up the offense. Recognize it for what it is. I like what Paul says in Acts 24:16. He said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. I exercise myself. I don't know about you, but exercise speaks of strenuous effort. When I work out, I'm sweating. When I work after I'm done, I'm tired. And he's saying, I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. What he's saying is we have to put forth diligent effort to not get offended with anybody. Exercise yourself. Work at it. So watch out for offense. And then secondly, watch yourself. That's what Jesus told us. Watch ourselves in verse 3. We need to beware We need to guard ourselves. How? How do we guard ourselves? We saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165 says this. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. When the Word of God is saturating your heart and mind, people can do whatever they may do. You got peace inside, and they're not going to cause you to stumble. Amen? I mean, through the years in ministry, I have had people, you know, that if they're not pleased with something, I've had people curse me out. I had a guy once when I was at another church, he threatened to kill me with a gun. His wife even called me because he thought that I had given her some counsel that I had not given her. And he was threatening her and he was threatening me. And she called me and she said, I want you to know there's a restraining order out with your name, with my name, because this is a threat and he's got the gun and all of these different things. Do you know that a few years later he showed up here in this church? And when I saw him, what did I do? I went up and I hugged him. You know, a few years ago, we had to discipline a staff member who was doing something that was ungodly. Now, of course, when that happens, we cannot get up in the pulpit. I cannot get up in the pulpit and say this person did X, Y, and Z, because that would not be appropriate. How many of you know that? But that person, not bound by the confidentiality that I'm bound by, went out like a victim, made up stories both about me and the board because they were very hurt and angry, and they began to spread these lies in the congregation. And they were very well liked, and there was a couple in the church, an older couple in the church, that got caught up in their victimization story and wrote me a scathing letter. Just ripped me apart in this letter that was about 3 or 4 pages long. And you know what? It's still in my office. I don't read it because I don't want to fill my soul with that. But the next Sunday when I saw it, what did I do? We were singing Dios te bendiga and how a blessing fellowship is. And I went straight up to them and I gave them a big old hug. And later on, when they were going through sickness, when they were going through loss of a family member, I was there to minister to them. I was there to go to the hospital to be with them and everything. Because you know what? I'm not going to let somebody mess with my relationship with God, mess with my soul, mess with my peace. It's just not worth it. You know, there's somebody I know. They're definitely not saturated with the Word, and they're a very miserable person. And everybody in the world is wrong, and they get upset, and they get their panties twisted over everything, and they're just always in a fight. And one day I was sitting there and I was listening to this person in a particular setting go off and off and off, and I just very calmly said to this person, I said, you know, it must be a very miserable place to be where everybody in the world is wrong and you're the only right person. And they looked at me and I knew they wanted to tell me off in that moment. But they had a little bit of restraint and they went on ranting and raving about what it was that they were talking about. Nothing that had anything to do with me. It was about something else in their life. But, you know, there are some people that if they're not saturated with the Word of God, you can find fault with everybody. You can get all twisted up about everything. But if you're allowing the Word of God to saturate your soul, the Bible says, great peace have they who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. Nothing anybody does is going to knock you off your feet and you're going to get all subs up. No, you're going to have great peace. So saturate yourself with the Word of God. You're going to find that the way you deal with people and the way you deal with situations is going to change the more you saturate yourself with the Word of God. And then stay in prayer. First of all, pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that you do not offend. And pray for yourself that you will not fall into the trap of offense. That God will give you His heart towards others. Because the Bible says that love covers a multitude of faults. And so if I'm supposed to have Christ's love towards you, then that love is going to cover a bunch of stuff that otherwise I could get offended at. But it's going to be covered by love. And then pray in the Spirit. As we pray in the Spirit, we keep our spirit in tune with God's Spirit. And that will give us discernment to be able to see the enemy's traps that he's setting for us. And it will help us to intercede in advance, because the Spirit knows things we don't know, and we can intercede in advance so that we will not fall prey to those traps. And then pray, if you have been offended, to release that offense to God. Only after you have prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it to where you feel you have prayed through, only then should you ever go to speak to the other person. You know why? Because if we don't pray about it first and we go to speak to the other person, we are going to be going in our anger, and we're going to vent that anger and probably make the situation worse. Some of you know what I'm talking about. The Bible does not say go to your brother to vent your feelings. The Bible says go to your brother that you might be reconciled to him. Amen? But the only way you can do that is if you first have a right heart. And the only way you can get a right heart when you're angry and when you're hurt is to first pray and release those angry and hurt feelings into God's presence. And then after you've prayed about it, this is what you might find. You pray about something, pray about something, pray about something to release it to God so that you don't have all those pent-up feelings. And after you prayed about it, you might find that you don't need to go and speak to the other person. You know why? Because God cleansed your soul, and God showed you some stuff. He showed you that, you know what, they didn't mean that, and they didn't intend that, and you're reading this into that situation, and God can show you some truth when you pray. Amen? And you may realize that you don't need to go to that person. And if you do need to go to that person, then God will give you the grace and the wisdom to be able to speak to them in a manner that can bring reconciliation and not destroy the situation. Amen? And then pray for the person who has offended you. And pray for them like you would pray for yourself. Don't pray, you know, one of those Old Testament imprecatory prayers, God break their cheekbones, God crush every limb in their body. No, not that kind of prayer. You know, pray God's blessing, pray God's favor upon their life, like you would want somebody to pray for you. What you would want somebody to pray for you, you pray for them. God bless them. God, let your will be accomplished in their life. God, let your favor surround them. God, protect, you know, pray good things upon them. It's not possible to sincerely pray God's blessing upon someone else and then continue to hold bitterness and unforgiveness. It can't happen. So if you start sincerely praying for them, that bitterness and that anger is going to have to go. And then stand ready to forgive. Verse 4, Jesus said, if he trespass against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day, turn again and say to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. You've got to resolve in your heart that you're going to be a person that does not hold offense. You have to make that commitment right up front before God. I'm not going to hold offense in my life. And then finally, do good towards those that hurt you. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil with evil. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. Repay evil with good. You know, Paul says something similarly in Romans chapter 12. He says, you know, don't try to take vengeance on somebody who's hurt you, because God says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And he says, instead, if they do evil towards you, you do good towards them. And in so doing, you will heap up coals of fire upon their head. And that means that, you know, if somebody is intentionally hurting you and you start doing good towards them, they're going to feel so bad. They're going to get under conviction. My former pastor, Pastor Davidson, told a story about a woman that came to him for counseling because she had some offenses with her husband. And she was pouring forth all of these complaints to Pastor Davidson. And he kind of spoke, you know, a little bit formally. And so he said to her, he said, my dear lady, have you ever tried the biblical injunction of heaping up coals of fire upon his head? And she said, no, but I tried hot dishwater a couple of times and that didn't work. So I'm not encouraging you to pour any hot dishwater on the person's head. Heaping up coals of fire means that you're going to do good towards them. And by repaying evil with good, it's going to make them feel conviction and allow God to deal with their heart. But notice what he says here. He says that if we will do the opposite of what our flesh is inclined to do, our flesh is inclined to repay evil with evil. But on the contrary, we need to repay evil with blessing. Why? Because when we do that, that's what God has called us to do. And when we do that, we inherit a blessing. How many of you want to inherit the blessing of God in your life? Amen? then make sure you don't have any offenses. Make sure you don't have any offenses in your life, and make sure that you repay evil with good. You know, offense may seem like a small thing, but it has big consequences. It opens a door to darkness in our life. It opens the door to the activity of Satan. It destroys relationships. It brings us into bondage, into prison. It entraps us. It cuts off our relationship with God. It brings affliction into our life, and it robs us of the blessings that God has for us. As we pray in a moment, I'm going to pray that if there's any offense in our heart, that God would bring it to our mind. See, sometimes we don't even realize that we've buried those offenses there, but they're still there under the surface. And I'm going to pray that if there's any offense in our heart, that God would bring it to our mind. And as he brings it to your mind, I'm going to invite you then to come to the altar and release that offense to God. Call it by name and say, God, I release it to you. I refuse to hold on to it any longer. And then call that person by name that has hurt you and begin to ask God's blessing and God's favor upon their life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come into your presence right now, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for your word. And right now, we bring every argumentation and every reasoning of our mind under the control of your spirit and in subjection to your word. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, we take it into captivity right now. And Lord, we listen only to your word and to your voice, and we hear what you are saying to us about offense this morning, Lord God, and we receive that into our spirit. And Father, right now we ask you that if there's any offense in our heart that we have not dealt with, that we have not released, that we have not healed from, that you would bring it to our mind. It could be recent offenses, but it could be offenses way back from our past, from something that a mother or a father did, and it has left an open wound in our soul. Father, I pray right now that you would bring those offenses to our mind, not so that we can dwell, not so that we can obsess on it, but so that we can bring it into your presence this morning, so that we can release it to you, so that we can find healing and freedom in your presence. And Father, we release that person to you as well, that you would work in their life. Have your way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If God is bringing to your mind right now an offense that has been in your heart, I want to ask you just to come out to this altar. Surrender it to him. Just come to this altar. Call it by name. What it was that was done to you and how it made you feel. Call it by name. And release it to God. Tell him, I let go of it now, God. I refuse to hold on to it any longer. I leave it here. I leave it here. I leave it here. I leave it here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You talk to God right now from your heart. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you that you're speaking into these lives right now, that you're revealing offenses that might have been held in hearts, Lord God. And Father, I pray that as we come into your presence at this altar right now, Lord God, we'll let go of those things. We'll let go of them and not pick them back up again, Lord God, but that we would just release them into your hands today. Father, I pray that as we release these things into your hands right now, Lord God, that we would find freedom, that we would find healing in your presence, in Jesus' name. And Father, right now, we just call the name of that person. We call that person's name before you. Father, they may have unintentionally done what they did. Or maybe our information that we have is limited and we jump to assumptions. Whatever it may be, Lord God, we release them into your hands. We pray that you would work in their life, that you would bless them, that that your favor would be upon them. If they don't know you as their Savior, we pray that you would be made manifest in their life and that you would draw them unto yourself, that they might find grace and forgiveness, Lord God. And Father, we pray today that we would be set free, that we would no longer be entrapped by this offense in our life. And today, as a body of Christ, we stand before you and we determine to be a people that refuse to pick up the bait of offense. We determine to be a people of forgiveness, a people who release offenses and not hold on to them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.